to come in where we have peace with you and fellowship together. We come trusting in the merits of Jesus because you've invited us. So, Father, we thank you. Accept our gifts and our worship and our praise, not because we are worthy, but because Jesus has paid the price. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. How are you this morning? Good. Were you ever really confident that you could do something and then it didn't work very well? Well, when I was a young boy, I was probably 6 years old, somewhere around there. We lived in Oregon, and there's something about the climate in Oregon. Does anybody know what the climate in Oregon is like? Pardon? Damp, yes. Rain. I think I like the snow better. At any rate, we had an old car. It was about a 47 Plymouth. And that'd be something to have now. But anyway, we had gone to prayer meeting. There were all seven of us in the car, and we went to prayer meeting. And it was raining, and there were puddles everywhere. And there was one of the boys from the church that had gone to prayer meeting, one of the teenagers, and so we offered him a ride home. Well, on the way home, my dad, just before we got to the end of their driveway, and their driveway was, I don't know, a quarter mile long. In my mind, as a kid, it seemed more like a half a mile, but it was probably about a quarter mile. And it was a country road, a lot of big holes and chuck holes and puddles and so on. And so as we came to the end of the driveway, my dad said, Harold, you want us to drive you on into the house? And he said, oh, no. He said, I'm all right. I can see. Dad says, you sure? It's pretty dark out there, and there's a lot of puddles. So, oh, no, I'm Owl Eyes Harold. You know, the owls are supposed to see at night, right? He says, I'm Owl Eyes Harold. So Dad said, okay. So he stopped at the end of the driveway, and Harold opens the door and steps out. Splash. He didn't see so well as he thought. You know, many times when we think that we can really do something, we get self-confident. That's when we have problems, isn't it? That's when we fall. So our job is to learn to trust in Jesus and learn to accept people's help and let Jesus help us through instead of being so self-confident that we fail or that we step in the puddles like Owl Eyes Harold. Okay, you may go to your seats. Thank you.
The word that Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up in the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.
Thursday night at prayer meeting, I asked some of the group to share this morning what they found in Testimony Countdown, something that blessed them or something that they learned. Anybody willing to do that? Okay, Barb?
A lot of things, but one thing specifically I learned that I was wrong about quite a few things and about Ellen White herself. And that was a very humbling experience for me. And also that I saw many things about me in the writings, and that was quite humbling, and I enjoyed it.
Okay. Anybody else have one to share? Yes, Vanessa.
I've been enjoying reading it with our boys, and it's interesting to see what they learn from it. I've been immensely encouraged by the counsel that she has to give. Yes, sometimes it can be pretty pointed, but you know, it's so encouraging to know that the Lord has given us this counsel for our good, for our happiness. And that's what it's all about, is for our happiness and for us to know that He truly loves us and cares for us and wants us in the kingdom. Otherwise, He wouldn't have given us counsel.
Okay, thank you. Yes, Adam?
I wasn't there, but I have got the testimony. So one of the things that really came through to me when I was reading them was, what a difficult job she had. I mean, that was not a position to be envied. You know, so I think sometimes people get a different view of her, that, you know, she should join, you know, rebuking people or whatever, but that's just not it. She did what she had to do because God told her she had to do it. And what an awesome responsibility and a really difficult job it was.
You know, you think of the kind of flack and reaction that she got from people. Jesus told us that's the way it's always been with the prophets. Anyone else have one before we go on? Okay. The scripture reading this morning, it talked about the latter days. When is that?
Now.
Now or even beyond now? It says, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow into it. When will that happen? In the new earth, that's right. The new Jerusalem comes down. Mount of Olives is split. The new Jerusalem sets down. The wicked are all destroyed. And the nations of God's people flow into the new Jerusalem to come from Sabbath to Sabbath to worship before Him. What an honor and a privilege. And from Mount Zion, what will go from Mount Zion? Said His law will go forth from Mount Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Eventually, all the sin and the suffering and the heartache and the violence, and you look at the news today and the world is going to anarchy, which we're told, this prophet told us, that just before Jesus comes, the world, the cities would be in anarchy and chaos. And we're seeing it happen before our eyes. But before that happens, before Jesus comes, what about His people? Turn with me to chapter 6. Here we have Isaiah the prophet. Now, it would seem that Isaiah the prophet would be a good man, right? You know, after all, he's exalted to being the prophet, which is a rather humbling job, but at the same time, it's a very honored position to be God's prophet. But he has an experience in the presence of the Lord. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. One cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke." Can you imagine being in the temple? And the glory of the Lord is there. And he sees a vision of the glory of the Lord. And the temple begins to shake. And what is his reaction? Verse 5. "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You know, I can imagine that Isaiah, from the human perspective, could have thought, well, you know, I'm all right. I'm a good follower of God. I pay my tithe and I keep the Sabbath and I'm giving God's warnings to his people. And then he had a vision of the Lord. And he saw himself as unworthy and unclean, as a man of unclean lips. When we get a true vision of the Lord, we have nothing in ourselves to hold up. The righteousness of God is so far beyond us that we can't come close on our own. Our only hope is to fall on the merits of our Savior Jesus and trust in him. It says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.'" Was he forgiven because of his good works? God in his mercy purged his sin. "Also I heard a voice from the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" I remember at least a couple of years ago, I really did not want to be a minister. So I put it to the Lord, and he gave me clear evidence that that's what he wanted me to do. That isn't what I wanted to do. I was very bashful. Scared me. It petrified me to get up front. But the Lord says, "As thy day, so shall thy strength be." It's when we're willing to go where God wants us to go that we find the greatest joy and peace. There's a passage in Revelation, if we go to Revelation chapter 3, that's the message to the seven churches. A seven is a symbol of a perfect number, right? It's a symbol of completeness. So the church is a symbol of God's church down through history from the time of Jesus to the second coming. And the seventh church would be which one? That's the one in the last days. It's the end church. It's the last one. So that would be us, right? Beginning with verse 14, the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, or to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." Who is that? Who's the Amen, the faithful and true witness? The beginning of the creation, or the originator of creation? That's Jesus. It's Jesus himself comes to his church in the last days, or sends a message to his church in the last days. Yeah, there was a church then by the name of Laodicea. But you know what Laodicea means? The word itself? Means a people judged. This is the church in the time of the judgment. And it's Jesus giving a message to his people, and he says, "I know your works, that you are neither what? Cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will do what?" Do you like lukewarm water? Do you like mineral water? What about lukewarm mineral water? The springs above Laodicea, the water flowed out. It was hot water, hot mineral water, hot spring water. And it flowed down, and by the time it got to Laodicea, the heat was gone and it was just lukewarm. And they used the water for mineral baths and so on. It was supposed to be very, very good. But can you imagine drinking it? You know, I have tried drinking lukewarm mineral water. And it did just, to me, just what this said. It bounced right back up. And Jesus says to his church in the last days, and who is that? It's us. He says, "You're lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, you're neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth." That doesn't sound very encouraging, does it? But he doesn't end there, fortunately. Notice he says, "Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked." That's not a very pretty picture of his church, is it? Jesus is telling us our condition. But as a church, remember back in 1888, we got righteousness by faith. Of course, we had it before that. If you were reading in the testimonies some of the statements, so she was constantly pointing the sinners in Israel to the grace of Jesus. And our only hope was to flee to him and trust in his merits and his power to overcome. What does the raiment, well, it says, "I counsel you to buy of me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich." What is gold? What does it symbolize? Symbolizes faith. So God's people are lacking in faith. And he says, "Come and get from me gold, that you may be rich. And white garments, that you may be clothed. What does the white raiment symbolize? Okay. Purity? Pardon? Yes, Christ's righteousness. We don't have any, do we? You know, once we sin, we're all done. To try to do it on our own. To do it by our works, our keeping of the law. So as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, they were done. In being saved by obedience. So if we think, well, you know, we pay our tithe and we keep the Sabbath and we come to church and we do all these things, is that going to atone for one sin? Nope. The only thing that atones for one sin is the blood of Jesus. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so he says, come and get white garments or the righteousness of Jesus. But as a people, we have the message of righteousness by faith, don't we? We have it in, you remember in 1888, the General Conference where righteousness by faith was upheld, and Jones and Wagner and Ellen White went on the camp meeting trail upholding righteousness by faith. But what happened? Now, sometimes when things go along well, we begin to get complacent or lukewarm. And we begin to lose our hold, our faith in the righteousness of Jesus and our walk with Him and in the counsel of His Word, the counsel of His prophets. And we begin to think, you know, we're doing all right. But Jesus counsels us to come to Him that we might have. And again, the gold is a symbol of faith. And how is that faith refined? How is gold refined? By adversity, by fire. When everything's going well, we lose our faith because we apparently don't need it because everything's going well. It's when we're flat on our back that we look up. It's when times are tough that we recognize our need. It's when things are difficult that we're driven to our knees. And so God allows the trials and troubles of life to drive us to our knees to seek His righteousness. Verse 19, as many as I love, I tell them how good they are, right? What did it say? I rebuke and chasten. When we love our children, we discipline them. If we don't love them, we won't discipline them. The Bible says the father who hates his son doesn't discipline him. But he loves us, and so he disciplines us. And then he says in verse 20, and here's the hope. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and sup with him or dine with him and he with me. So Jesus stands at the door of his church, the door of our heart. We who are his lukewarm church. And he says, I love you. Can I please come in? You know, this, the picture, the artist's painting of Jesus standing at the door and knocking, and there's no handle on the outside. Jesus will not force his way in. If we don't feel our need of him, if we feel we're satisfied the way we are, we won't invite him in. And then verse 21, and this is true of each of the messages to the various churches down through time. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. You know, I'm doing all right. I have a roof over my head, and I have food in the freezer and in the pantry, and we have two cars. Well, they're getting high in mileage, but they're still going fine, and they're a lot more comfortable rides than the sleigh that they had to use in the old days in this kind of weather. We have it pretty good. And I pay my tithe and turn in my offerings and I keep the Sabbath. But Jesus says to me, you're lukewarm. He didn't just say it to the members, did he? It's to the whole church, which includes the leadership. It says, you're lukewarm. But if we will open up to him, he will come in and show us. I noticed one of the things that they were to get was the eye salve. And what does the eye salve do? What's the eye salve for? No, a few years ago, the signs at a distance on the highway started to get a little fuzzy. And I had to do this to read. I didn't get eye salve, but I got glasses, and I guess that's somewhat similar in a sense. Jesus tells us to come to him and get eye salve so that we can really see ourselves as we are. So that we can see our true condition. A lot of us would like to think, well, you know, it's an easy road. We can just go, just slide along and just trust Jesus. That's all that matters. Well, yeah, it is. But what does it mean to trust Jesus? That's what the catch is. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He tells us to come to him and get the righteousness of Jesus, because we don't have any. I don't have any. No matter how good I try to be, I don't have any righteousness. I can't see myself as I am because, well, I can see your faults, but. And you can see mine, but it's hard for us to see our own, right? I'm all right. I've been living with this for a number of years, so I'm doing all right. There's one more passage that I would like us to go to quickly. Ezekiel chapter 9. And it's kind of a parallel passage to the message to the church of Laodicea. Ezekiel chapter 9. And we're going to read the first six verses, Ezekiel 9, 1 through 6. Then he called out in my hearing with a loud voice, saying, let those who have charge over the city draw near, each with a deadly weapon in his hand. And suddenly six men came from the direction of the upper gate, which faces north, each with his battle axe in his hand. One man among them was clothed with white linen and had a writer's inkhorn at his side. They went in and stood beside the bronze altar. Now, the chapter before, the chapter heading of chapter 8 in my Bible talks about the abominations in the temple. The abominations that were done in Israel and in the temple. And so there's the call for the leaders to come, and there are six of them show up, and one of them has a writer's inkhorn. Verse 3, it says, "Now the glory of the Lord of Israel had gone up from the cherub where it had been to the threshold of the temple. And he called to the man clothed with linen who had the writer's inkhorn at his side." Now, what is the cherub a symbol of? Where is the cherub? It's in the most holy place, right? And it says, "The glory of the Lord rose up above the cherub, went from there, and went to the threshold of the temple." The Lord is just about to leave the temple in Jerusalem. Probation for Israel is about to close. Verse 4, "And the Lord said to him," the one with the writer's inkhorn, "go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over" what? Over the abominations done in Egypt and Moab and Ammon? Over the abominations done in Israel. Israel is a symbol of today of God's church. Israel fell in the Old Testament. God gave them grace time after time after time, and they rejected his grace and continued in their disobedience. And so here he's giving to Ezekiel the warning of what's going to happen to the temple that Solomon built. And they believed that this temple that Solomon built was going to stand forever. But the glory of the Lord is about to withdraw from the temple. And he tells his men with the writer's inkhorn, "Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over the abominations that are done within it." So there's a mark placed on the forehead of his faithful people that are sighing and crying for the abominations that are done in the church. "To the others he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and pat everybody else on the back." What does it say? Kill them. "Do not let your eye spare, nor any pity, nor have any pity. Utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women. But do not come near anyone on whom is the mark." And begin at where? Begin where? At my sanctuary. So they began with the elders. Will? Robin? Have mercy. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. Then he said to them, "Defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out," and they went out and killed in the city. "So it was that while they were killing them, I was left alone, and I fell on my face and cried out and said, 'Ah, Lord God, will you destroy all the remnant of Israel in pouring out your fury on Jerusalem?' Then he said to me, 'The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceedingly great. And the land is full of bloodshed, and the city full of perversity, for they say the Lord has forsaken the land, and the Lord does not see. And as for me, also, my eye will neither spare, nor will I have pity, but I will recompense their deeds on their own heads. Just then the man clothed in with linen, who had the inkhorn in at his side, reported back and said, I have done as you commanded me. What we see here is a parallel to the message to the church of Laodicea. It was the close of probation for Israel in the Old Testament. There was a remnant saved. And God put a mark on their forehead. And those are the ones that he would save. And that's the parallel to the mark of the beast in the last days. The angels are told to put a mark in the forehead of God's people. And those that do not receive the seal of God in the forehead will receive the mark of the beast. And they will receive God's judgments unmixed with mercy. Now, who is it that receives the seal of God on the forehead, or the mark of God on the forehead in this passage? Those who sigh and cry for the abominations done in Israel or in Jerusalem. It's not those who think everything's easy and going great. What God is calling for is a people who will be diligent in their pursuing of a relationship with him. Who will get on their knees and confess their sin and ask the Lord to show them what their sin is that they don't see yet. Ask for the eye salve. They'll see what's going on in the church and they'll ask the Lord to work. And they'll ask the Lord to work in their life. To change their lives so that their life is in harmony with his will. We can't go on and play church much longer and pretend to be God's people by going through the motions. Because God is calling for a people who are fully committed, who will dedicate their lives and plead with him to show them every sin that separates them from him, to wash them clean in the blood of Jesus. Because there's no salvation anywhere else. This is God's appeal to us, his remnant church. His church in the last days. My appeal to you is don't ignore God's counsel. In both the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. Get those books out. God gave them to us to help us see where our failings are. Not because he wants to just beat us up, but because he loves us so much that he wants us to be ready. Jesus gave his life for us. And he's doing everything that he possibly can to help us be ready. And the counsel that he's given us as a people in the Bible and in the testimonies, he gives us because he loves us. And he calls us as a people to repent. To no longer be lukewarm, but to become zealous in our walk with him. I'm going to appeal to you today. To take the time to make sure every morning that you're right with God. That you have the assurance of his salvation. That you have the assurance of his forgiveness. The covering of his blood. And then you can go through the day with peace and joy. And not be distracted by Satan's rabbits. If you do that every morning, then you'll have sunshine in your soul today? Number 470. Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll forgive us for our complacency. Forgive us for thinking that we can go on with our little pet sins, our violation of your law and of your will, and think that we'll be okay. Father, we pray that you'll help us to be in earnest about coming to you to have every sin removed, that we will be ready to stand in that last day. Father, bless us today. Help us to be sure today that we have your forgiveness and have peace with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.